Chapter 3. Love is an action.
A woman awakes during the night to find that her husband is not in bed. So she puts on her robe and goes downstairs to look for him. Sure enough, she finds him sitting at the kitchen table with a cup of coffee in front of him. However, she notices that he's deep in thought, just staring at the wall. In fact, her heart is touched as she watches him wipe a tear from his eye and take another sip of his coffee. "What's the matter, dear?" she whispers as she steps into the room. "Why are you down here at this time of night?" The husband looks up from his coffee and says, "Do you remember 20 years ago when we were dating, and you were only 16?
"Yes, I do. I remember that," she replies.
The husband pauses. The words are not coming easily. He continues, "Do you remember when your father shoved the shotgun in my face and said, 'Either you marry my daughter, or I'll send you to jail for 20 years?"
"Yes, I remember that too," says the wife, lowering herself into a chair beside him.
At this, the husband paused one more time to wipe another tear from his cheek and replied, "I would have gotten out today."
Now, how many of you guys would say that couple probably didn't have a very fulfilling marriage? Even though they were married for 20 years, they still weren't satisfied, were they? And maybe that's why one guy said marriage is like flies on a screen door. Those on the outside are trying to get in, and those on the inside are trying to get out. But seriously, is this the kind of relationship that God had in mind when he instituted marriage in the Garden of Eden? Folks, I'm here to tell you that the answer is absolutely not. Yes, Adam and Eve blew it in the Garden of Eden, and along with this, they blew the chance of having a perfect marriage. But the good news is that even though you and I may never have a perfect marriage, that doesn't mean that we've got to resign ourselves to a life of personal pain and silent suffering. It just means that it's going to take some time and lots of work. Why? Because folks, marriages aren't made in heaven, they're made right here on earth. Therefore, we're going to continue looking at the steps for having a marriage built to last. We already saw the first step in building a lasting marriage was to acknowledge that marriage is under attack. And in the last chapter, we saw the second step in building a lasting marriage was to acknowledge that men and women are different. There we saw that rather than trying to change each other into something we're not, we need to appreciate our God-given physical and psychological differences. But people, that's not the only thing we need to be aware of. The third step in building a lasting marriage is to acknowledge that love is an action.
1 Corinthians 13:4-8. Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails.
Now, how many of you have heard that passage of scripture before? And men, if you'll take a moment to find the right compartment it's stored in, you'll recall that it was probably read during your marriage ceremony. And even though we're all very familiar with the word love, we're not at all familiar with its proper meaning. And because of this, marriages are suffering. Why? Because love is the foundation that holds a marriage together. And if you enter into a marriage with the wrong definition of love, sooner or later the foundation is going to crumble, and so will your marriage. Therefore, if we're going to lay a proper foundation of love to keep our marriages from crumbling, I think it would be wise to discover what love really is. How about you? When it comes to defining what love really is, you only have two options. There's the right one and the wrong one. The wrong definition of love comes from society. Society says that love is a feeling. But where did they get this mistaken idea that love is just a mere feeling? Hey, great question. Thanks for asking. You see, in the Bible there are four different Greek words for love. And our society only pays attention to the first three. Let me show you what I mean. Stergo. A love of complacency and satisfaction. For example, I love my job. Filio. A love of fondness or affection. For example, I love my friend. Eros. A love of passion. This is where we get the English word erotic. Now, of those three Greek words, which one do you think is the most popular with our society? It's eros or passion, isn't it? You see, the average person today thinks that love is merely a physical pleasure or a fabulous feeling. And folks, There's nothing wrong with passion in the confines of marriage, that is. It's not only a wonderful emotion, it's a powerful force. In fact, passion is so powerful it's usually what causes people to get married. But the problem is that although passion can get you married, it cannot make a marriage last. Why? Because passion is built on feelings. And the problem with feelings is that they don't last. They're up one minute and down the next. Therefore, if you try to build a relationship on passion, then guess what's going to happen? Your relationship is going to be up one minute and down the next. And if that wasn't bad enough, our society has even cashed in on this fatal error and has produced what I call a consumeristic love. For instance, when you buy a consumer product, like a new car for example, it eventually loses that new car smell, right? That initial excitement starts to wear off over time, doesn't it? So what are we told to do? Are we told to keep the car we have got and make the best of it? No. We're told to go get another new one with even more excitement, right? But then what happens after that? That second new car starts to wear out too, doesn't it? And so, on and on it goes, always searching for that emotional excitement that's derived from a new car smell. Now here's my point about marriage. Because of this consumeristic influence from society, today most people aren't really concerned about loving each other. Rather, people are treated like products merely to satisfy our craving for a passionate feeling. We don't want to love each other. We just want somebody to make us feel good. Therefore, society says if a relationship loses a constant emotional high or passion, then dump that person and go get another one, right? But sooner or later, guess what? The excitement of the next new relationship eventually goes away, doesn't it? And so, on and on you go into a consumeristic love, always searching for that passionate feeling, but never being satisfied. And because of this lie, that love is just a feeling and people are mere products to give us an emotional high, is it any wonder that marriages are crumbling all around us? And is it any wonder that it's so popular for people today to think that when they no longer feel passionate about their spouse then they must have fallen out of love with them? But people of God, that is a lie from the pit of hell. We don't fall out of love with each other. We choose to stop loving each other. When are we going to realize that true love has nothing to do with mere feelings? When are we going to stop treating each other like consumer products that only exist to satisfy our selfish cravings for a temporary passion? As long as we continue to think that love is a mere feeling, we're never going to have a firm foundation to build our marriages on. And sooner or later, marriages will come crashing down. It's only a matter of time. Therefore, if our marriages are going to lay the proper foundation of love, then I think we'd better find out what true love is, right? Hey, great idea? I'm glad you thought of it. Folks, the right definition of love is from the Savior. And the Savior says that love is an action. Let's now take a look at the fourth Greek word for love. Agapao. A love of self-sacrifice. A love that impels the one loving to give himself in self-sacrifice for the well-being of the one who is loved. You see, the right kind of love to build a proper foundation for marriage on is not eros but agapao. This is the Savior's kind of love. This is what he has shown to you and me.
John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life.
You see, God didn't base his love for you and me on a mere feeling. Rather, he did something about it. He took action. He sacrificially gave his one and only Son so that we might be saved. And as you can tell, this attitude of self-sacrifice is absolutely foreign to our society, isn't it? And because of this, most people have no idea what to look for in a true loving relationship, like these guys.
A guy named Joe sets up his friend, Jim, to go on a blind date with a female friend of his. But Jim's a little worried about going out with someone he's never seen before. So Jim says, "What do I do if she's ugly? I'll be stuck with her all night." "Don't worry," Joe says, "just go up to her door and meet her first. If you like what you see, then everything goes as planned. If you don't, just shout Aya and fake an asthma attack." So that night, Jim knocks at the girl's door, and when she comes out, he is awestruck at how incredibly beautiful she is. She's a total knockout. And he's about to speak when the girl suddenly grabs for her chest and lets out aloud, "Aya."
Now it's obvious that neither of those people had any idea what a true loving relationship was, do they? They were still playing games, looking for that perfect feeling based on looks. But people, if you and I really love each other, we're not going to play games with each other. We're going to give ourselves to each other self-sacrificially, just like Jesus did with us. So what does a self-sacrificial love in action look like? What does it require? Great question, I'm glad you asked. The first thing that love in action requires is no stipulations. You see, not only does our society say that love is a mere feeling, but they also say that it comes with strings attached. And if you don't believe me, then pay attention to what they're saying on television. Do they not say to you ladies that you'll be loved if you're skinny or if you adorn yourself with this particular makeup or if you wear this brand of clothing? That's when you'll be loved. Or men, do they not say that we'll be loved if we rise to the top of the corporate ladder or if we drink this brand of alcohol or if we drive this particular truck? That's when we'll be loved. But people, this is not agape love. This is not sacrificing yourself for another person. It's stipulating or imposing a condition on our decision to actively love another person. In fact, it's the exact opposite kind of love that we are to give each other as husbands and wives.
Ephesians 5:22-25. Wives, be subject to your own husbands, as to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her.
Now, I'm sure most of us are well acquainted with that passage. Yet how many times have you heard it said from wives, "Oh, I'll be subject to my husband just as soon as he starts loving me like Christ loves the church." And how many husbands have you heard say, "Oh, I'll love my wife just as soon as she starts supporting me as spiritual leader of the home." But people, that's not love at all. It's a false love with strings attached. There are no stipulations in that passage of scripture, are there? There are no if-then statements. What does the scripture say? It's simple. Husbands are to sacrificially love their wives regardless of whether or not they ever support them as spiritual leaders of the home. Likewise, wives are to sacrificially submit to their husbands as spiritual leaders of the home regardless of whether or not they ever love them back as Christ loved the church. Now that kind of love in action isn't easy, is it? And that's precisely why it's called agape. That's the kind of love that God demonstrated when he gave us his son, Jesus Christ. It's self-sacrificial with no stipulations. It's offered as a free gift. God never said that it'd be easy. But folks, that's the only kind of love that can lay a proper foundation for a marriage built to last. And the longer you're married, the more it's going to become a challenge. Why? Because our bodies are going to change and start wearing out. Have you noticed that yet? And so, one day, men, you're going to wake up and look over at your wife and discover that she's not quite the same gorgeous woman that walked down that aisle. You're going to roll over in bed and see her tongue is hanging out with drool on her cheek and her makeup has come off and her hair is all messed up. But worse yet, your wife rolls over first and sees that you don't have any hair. And people, unless your marriage is built on the proper foundation of love, at that point, because the person has changed and because the passion may not be there like it used to be, you will be tempted to say, "I have fallen out of love with them because they don't look like or make me feel like they used to." But people of God, true love has no stipulations. It is offered freely regardless of the other person. Just like Jesus did for us. The second thing that love in action requires is a solid commitment.
Song of Solomon 8:6. Place me like a seal over your heart, or like a seal on your arm. For love is as strong as death, and its jealousy is as enduring as the grave.
You see, if we're going to have strong and healthy marriages, then we need to not only put love into action just once in a while, but all the way to the grave. And this seems to be one of the first things we forget when we get married. I mean, during the marriage ceremony, probably all of us repeated the words, "Till death do us part," right? And if you'll recall, it wasn't just a promise to each other, it was also a solid commitment to be there for each other in rich times and in poor times, for better times or for worse times. And marriage, folks, is a covenant or contract between you and your spouse and between you and God. The vows we made were not merely a fluffy religious speech. They were a solid commitment of sacrifice to be there for that person, come what may, till death do us part, like this man did.
Robertson McQuilkin was a young man who dreamed of becoming the president of Columbia Bible College. He adored his father, who had held this position, and he aspired to someday take his father's place. One day his dream came true, he became the president of Columbia Bible College. He served as president for a number of years and led Columbia to become a premier Christian institution that has prepared hundreds of young people for service, both in the United States and overseas. Then one day he had a tragedy on his hands. His wife began to show symptoms of Alzheimer's disease. In a matter of months, there were dramatic consequences. She not only lost the memory of much of their life together, but she was unable to even recognize him. She lost all awareness that he was her husband. Robertson McQuilkin made his decision. He resigned the presidency of Colombia so he could give full-time care to his wife. Without hesitation, he walked away from his calling as an act of love for her. There were realists who told him there was no point to what he was doing. Anybody could take care of his poor wife, but not anybody could be president of Columbia Bible College. And after all, she didn't even recognize him when he came into the room to help her. Then there were pious critics who brought up the fact that he was walking away from a calling from God. He was letting his personal concern for his wife interfere with his service to the Lord. The man's answers were magnificent. He readily admitted that his wife didn't know who he was, but that the important thing was that he still knew who she was, and that he recognized in her now forgetful self the same lovely woman he had married those many years ago. And then he said this: "There is only one thing more important than a calling. And that is a promise. And I promise to be there for her until death do us part."
Now, I don't know about you guys, but a mere feeling or passion pales in comparison to what that man did for his wife, doesn't it? He kept his promise to honor his contract to the very end. And his solid commitment showed itself by his giving of himself sacrificially, just like Jesus did for us. Now, that kind of love in action isn't easy, is it? And that's precisely why it's called agapao. That's the kind of love that God demonstrated when he gave us his son Jesus Christ. It's self-sacrificial with a solid commitment. It's a love that says, "I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you." And folks, that's the only kind of love that can lay a proper foundation for a marriage built to last. People of God, being married doesn't mean your life is always going to be filled with personal pain and silent suffering. God never said that it'd be easy. He just said that it's going to take some time and lots of work. And if we'll just acknowledge that love is an action that requires no stipulations and a solid commitment, then we're well on our way to having a marriage built to last.